continue to pray this morning that we might be blessed together. My mind is still on coming through some of the passages in the New Testament. We talked about the birth of Christ, the prophecies, the birth, the events afterwards. We talked about his temptation in the wilderness. Today we want to talk about the beginning of the gospel, as Jesus came preaching the gospel. I'm going to use for my scriptural reference Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. If you're familiar with the first four books of the New Testament, you understand that all four are an account of the gospel, but they're not all in order. And so it's a challenge as you read the four accounts of the gospel to understand what came first and so forth. But I'm not going to try to deal with everything that we have recorded in the scriptures, but as the Lord blesses us with the leading, I want to try to cover some of the things that happen in the scriptures as we understand as Jesus came and as he preached the gospel and the reception that it had and the treatment that he received. And yet we're blessed to understand that this is the Son of God. This is the one who came, who is the embodiment of the Word of God. Everything about him is pure and holy and righteous. And yet the way he was treated at times, would we have done that? I hope not. But we might have. After all, as we said a moment ago in the song that we sang for our introductory hymn, we need to remember it's by the grace of God that we have what we have. None of us would be here today if it weren't for the grace of God. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Except God has had mercy upon us and opened our eyes and our heart and given us spiritual life. We wouldn't have the desire to come this way and worship his holy name. But as Jesus came to preach the glorious gospel, as the book of Revelation says, the everlasting gospel. Are you hungry for the gospel this morning? The message of Jesus and what he did for us and how we should respond to him. Let's don't leave that part out. We rejoice in what he did for us, but we want to show our love and appreciation to him by the way we respond to his gospel and the way we live in this life. So in Luke chapter 4, after the temptation of Christ, which by the way, that temptation had no effect on him whatsoever, didn't it? No effect on him. All right? And by the way, that everlasting gospel that we just mentioned, it's because that truth will stand forever, and that's what we'll praise him for in heaven's pure world into all eternity. Because it's always been the truth and it always will be the truth. God didn't have to save the people before the flood one way, and the people that's under 12 years of old another way, and the people that are mentally incompetent another way. God didn't have multiple ways of saving his people. If we understand the everlasting gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we understand that he purposed before the foundation of the world to save a people from their sins. He knew them individually. And he came to save those people from their sins. And it's a number that's innumerable to us. It's compared to the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. Can you count the stars? Can you count the pebbles of sand on the seashore? It's innumerable to us, but he knows each one individually. He knows them Nevertheless, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the gospel. But I want to notice, I want to follow through part of Luke chapter 4 and some of the things that Jesus said that his gospel embraced. And so, as we understand that Jesus came preaching, let's begin in verse 14. This is after his baptism, after his temptation in the wilderness. Verse 14 in Luke chapter 4 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." A fame of him. And verse 15, "And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all." Well, that's how it began, didn't it? And he was preaching, "Repent." All right, didn't say it right here, but other places it tells us that as he began preaching, his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I've touched on this already. I touched on this when we were talking about John the Baptist and why it was necessary for such a message to be preached. It had been 400 years since there had been a prophet in Israel. 400 years gives people a lot of time to fall away and backslide, doesn't it? 400 years gives a lot of time for even the religious folk to come up with their own rules about how things ought to be that can be far afield from the truth of what God intended for his people to live. And that's exactly what happened, wasn't it? And so repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is calling them back to God. They had a religious society. They had their way of life, but they were not being called back to God. And we need to be called today, don't we? You know, I'm glad that those folks, some of those folks in that day repented. It's a good thing we don't need to repent today, isn't it? You heard me. We need it today. In that day, when there hadn't been a prophet for 400 years, no doubt many people just were living their lives and weren't thinking about God very much at all. We have any of that around us today? Oh, yes, we got our plans, we got our schedule full, but God's not in it in so many cases. Oh, may God help us to realize our need of Him. Oh, may God help us to understand that we need to be looking to Him every day we live, because we don't know what's going to happen in our lives, and we shouldn't be blindsided when things come along that upsets our little cart. Bless your heart. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Sometimes those things are small. Sometimes they knock us flat of our back. And we shouldn't be surprised when trouble comes. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have it." But he also said, "Be of good cheer." How in the world can you be of good cheer if something knocks you flat of your back? Well, you won't for a while. But if we're thinking as we should, we realize that we're nothing, we deserve nothing, we have no strength before God, we need him every breath we take. And when we're thinking that way, we're in good shape. Because when troubles come, we're already thinking about who we need to turn to, who we need to call upon, who has the power to help us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. That's what we need every day. That message was repent. Come back to God. Oh, how we need it today. We've got evangelists coming into this country from other nations trying to convert people in this country. Isn't that sad? We're accustomed to thinking about going to other nations and preaching the gospel. We got folks coming here. And I'll tell you, there's a great need for it. How about with us? We're Primitive Baptists. We know the truth. We all need it. We all. You know what the biggest problem with the Jews? They thought they were a privileged people. And they were blessed because they were the seed of Abraham, but they weren't saved because of it. And we're not saved because we're primitive Baptists. God has one way of saving His people, through the blood of His Son. Bless your hearts, we ought to humble ourselves before Him each day and say, "Thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings upon me. For I haven't deserved any of them. And yet you've been so good to me. You've provided so much for me. You've been so long-suffering with me. Thank you, Lord." That's how we ought to be living our lives. And a person that's living that way is quick to repent of the things that's not right in their lives. Instead of looking, "Well, I might be not be perfect, but I'm better than that person." That's a Pharisaical attitude, isn't it? And Jesus met with that attitude when he came preaching his pure gospel in that day. All right, let's get to our text. He came preaching. He returned in the power of the Spirit. Verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." He came to Nazareth. Now, remember, he was born in Bethlehem, right? But then Herod was going to kill all the babies. God warned them in a dream, and they went down to Egypt. Then when those that sought the child's life had died, the angel told them to come back. And they did come back, but then when Herod's son, Archelaus, was ruling in his stead, Joseph was concerned about that, and the Lord came to him in a dream again and confirmed his feelings, and they turned aside to Nazareth. And that's where he grew up, and that's where he's come back to as he begins his ministry. All right? And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. Now, that's probably the only indication that we have of what he did from age 12 until now. By now, he's 30 years old, right? If you read your scriptures, you understand when he was baptized, he was 30 years old. All right? So that's, from what I can think of at the moment, that's the only indication we have of what he did, or anything that he did, in those years from 12 years to 30. It was his custom to go to the synagogue. All right? Can you imagine? Just by the way, all those years, the Lord, the Son of God, sitting in that congregation, hearing those imperfect words of whoever was speaking, Him being the Word that was made flesh. Can you imagine? As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Every indication from Scripture is he was not taught how to read. But he could read. Couldn't he? And if he couldn't read, he didn't have to. It was his word to start with. He's the one that gave it to start with. All right? But it says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." A scroll. Okay? "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Don't you love that every time we find the Lord, he's not doing something new. He's going to what's written. I mean, he is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. But here he's going to take that written word and he's going to read it. All right? "Delivered him the book of Isaiah. When he had found, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Now, we understand that to be Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1. Okay? But it doesn't say that. All right? They didn't have those divisions back then. But in our Bible today, you can turn to Isaiah 61. And it's not word for word because of translation. But in principle, it's the same. The place where it was written. And here's what he reads to this congregation as he begins his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Boy, how true was that? Spirit was not given to him by measure. He had the fullness of it. Oh, could you just imagine the force of those words as he was speaking them? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Who did? The Father anointed this one. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege. You may not feel like you've got anything in this world, but if you can hear the gospel, oh, that's wealth untold, isn't it? If you can hear it, if you can understand it, if you can feel like you have a portion in it, if you feel like he came to preach to you, he came to save you, he saves you each day. You're preserved in him. If you have an interest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are blessed. Blessed beyond measure. I hope we feel that today. I'm afraid we spend so much of our life not feeling that. We get busy. We're too busy to think about that. And yet that's the greatest message there is. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. All right? Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, as we think about what he came to do, the message that he was given to preach. Now, we've got just a few words here that gives us in summary what the gospel is all about. But he'll spend another 3.5 years preaching and teaching and showing the perfect example for us to follow. And so there's many other ways that this is going to be described to us as you go through the gospel accounts. But bless your hearts, he summarizes it all in this right here. I don't know how much time we'll spend trying to go through each of these things, but bless your hearts, I want us to understand this is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus that he came to preach. And everything that he will teach after this and everything that he will do after this embraces this truth that he's given to them in summary on these few words. And it says, and he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, what had been written 700 years prior to that time by the prophet Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit of Christ himself, 700 years before that, he's able to say, this day is this scripture. So what is he saying? God has purposed it. The prophet said it was going to happen. And I'm here to tell you, I'm the one that's to deliver the message. The Spirit of God, of the Lord, is upon me. And there's been no better preaching than that of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the absolute perfect preacher. If you allow me that redundancy, just seems like, you know, there's just no way to completely say that. Everything he taught, everything he said, every reaction that he ever had to anything, every example that he ever gave us was perfection of the will of God to us. This day is this scripture fulfilled. All right, let's go ahead and get verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Well, that tells you who they thought he was. Now, there's a lot there, and you go compare other scriptures, and you'll find that what they're really saying is, isn't this the carpenter's son? Carpenter's sons don't know letters. They don't know how to read. How can he do this? See, already they're able to see there's something special. There's something supernatural here. They felt it, the gracious words. All right? This message had an impact, but I'm not sure how much it impacted their intellect. It hit their hearts, but in their mind they're saying, is this not Joseph's son? Now, what was the message? Before we get to the rest of this passage, what was the message? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Isn't that a great blessing? That this gospel doesn't require that you use some economic level of means. God sends his word to his people regardless of who they are, where they are, what they're able to do. God's people are in every nation, kindred, and tongue. And he says he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, that's not just economically. What he's talking about primarily there is poor in spirit. Those who don't feel like that they deserve anything. Those who feel like they don't have anything. Those that understand that they need God and they don't have anything that's worthy to be offered to him in and of themselves. Do you feel that way this morning? Have you felt like that you could be proud of anything that you've done and tell God, see what I've done, and smile about it? If you have, it's only because he's worked in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and you've been faithful to do what he's put upon your heart to do. And so even that, we have to say, thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you for enabling me. Thank you for blessing me to know that it came from you, and I need to give you all the praise. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We could stay all day on this thought. It's so needful. That's where he started. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, those who understand their need of God, those who understand they don't have anything to offer unto him. They're the only ones that can hear the gospel. Other folks are so full of themselves, they can't hear it. And they're not going to receive it. They're not going to follow it. But if we're poor in spirit, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus would say this again, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember what else he said about that? For theirs, or the other place I think it says, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. The kingdom of heaven is for those that are poor in spirit. Not full of themselves. Poor in spirit. That recognize that we're nothing before God. That can sing that song, poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus, the Savior, is his name. He freely loves and without end. Don't you love those words that they so wonderfully describe our Savior and our need of him? The poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As you read the New Testament, you'll find that there are things that keeps you from enjoying the kingdom of heaven. You know, again, going back to that Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we understand that we have no righteousness of our own. But if he's worked in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then we're the happy recipients of the righteousness of Christ. And so when we respond to what he's working in us, then that's walking in righteousness. And the more we respond to him and do that which is pleasing to him, being led of the Holy Spirit, that's righteousness, acting in right ways. It's not of us, but it's in us to do it. And except we follow him in more righteous ways than that of the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you shall in no case enter, no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And that ought to cause each of us to pause and consider, what's in my heart? How am I living? Is my righteousness, does my righteousness, in other words, my attempt to respond to the grace of God that he's worked in me, is my ability and my attempt to follow him in this world, is it better than the scribes and Pharisees? We need to think about it, brethren. Are we in the kingdom? Are we enjoying the kingdom? Or sometimes we call it the abundant life. Are we enjoying the blessings that are available to us in the kingdom of God? It's here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's available to each one of us. Are we pressing into it? Those who understand that they're poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're the ones who understand their need of the Lord. And so we understand that of ourselves we have nothing, but we need Christ. So oftentimes when Jesus was confronted with the Jews and that prevailing attitude among the Jews that they were a privileged people and that because they were the seed of Abraham that they would be blessed and blessed and blessed regardless of how they lived their lives. And so oftentimes he would rebuke them for such an attitude. As a matter of fact, John 5:39, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. In other words, in keeping what they understood about the scriptures, they thought they had eternal life because of their works, their efforts. And he says, and they are they which testify of me. Bless your hearts, it's what Christ came. It's what Christ had to do for us. That we have these blessings and this privilege. That we have this grace. And bless your hearts, grace is what it's all about. You know, we should be like that. Let's see, Matthew 15. Matthew 15. I could probably tell you about this, but I wanted to turn to it. Do you remember the Canaanite woman that came to Jesus? Do you remember how humble she was? Some of the things that Jesus had to say to her, while a lot of people would be insulted, Biden would have stormed off. How dare him talk to me like that? But this woman was poor in spirit. This woman had a need. This woman knew she had a need. But she also knew where to go for that need. Let me see. So you're familiar with the passage. This woman came to Jesus. Matthew 15, verse 22. She said to Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now this is a Canaanite woman, not a Jew. All right? But he answered her not a word. Oh, my goodness. Listen, what we're talking about here is being somebody that's poor in spirit. Are we poor in spirit? Is the kingdom of heaven ours? Or are we on the outside looking in? This woman came to Jesus, pouring out her heart to him with an urgent need. And he didn't even answer her a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now get the urgency in her voice. Her daughter is grievously vexed, and she knows he can help. How did she know that? Had to be by faith, shouldn't it? Had to be by faith. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said to her, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Whoa. What did he say? He's using those sentiments of the day. Those Jews looked upon Gentiles, which she was, as dogs. Not worthy of God and his blessings because they were the privileged ones. But stay with him now to get the lesson. He didn't have that attitude. But he's teaching. That was the prevailing attitude around him on that day. Those Jews wouldn't give her the time of day. Those Jews wouldn't even look her way. Those Jews wouldn't even talk to her. And she had a great need. And so what Jesus is doing is using their attitude to build on this situation. All right? "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." She could have turned away. She could have been, if she'd have been lifted up in pride, she could have been insulted. She could have turned and stormed away. And her daughter perhaps would have died. But she's poor in spirit. She feels her need. She understands she has a need. And whatever he's saying here is not deterring her from begging him for the help that she needs. Because she's poor in spirit. I tell you, pride steals a lot of our joy, doesn't it? Pride steals a lot of our blessings. All right, this woman gives us the proper way of the attitude. And so when he said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs," she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Can you hear the humility there? She has a need. She's not puffed up in pride. She has a need. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith." Boy, I bet those Jews around there, when they heard that, "What do you mean? She's a Gentile." When Jesus said something, it's absolute truth. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. He blessed her. He blessed that child for her sake, for her request, for her faith. He honored her faith. Now that faith was not something she manufactured, wasn't it? He had given it to her because she was his child. And so she's responding to what God had worked in her, and she's coming and clinging to him and begging him for the help. She's poor in spirit, and she's being blessed. Could we learn a lesson from that? The gospel is for the poor in spirit. Those who understand their need, those who understand that they don't have anything to bring unto God, but he's the only one that can bless us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I won't take the time, but you could go to Luke 18. And you remember the Pharisee and the publican who prayed? And that Pharisee was so full of himself, wasn't he? And the publican wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. The Lord said, that man went down to his house justified. The poor in spirit. The gospel is for the poor. The poor in spirit. Okay? Has nothing to do with economics. It's poor in spirit. If we feel our need for the Lord, if we come confessing our own unworthiness and pleading the blood of Jesus and begging Him for the help we need, because He's the only one that can help us. That's who the gospel appeals to. That's who rejoices in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that your lot this morning? Is that your happy lot this morning, that you can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved us from our sins? Oh, that's where our heart needs to be. We need to remember that we have our needs and we all depend upon the Lord for the grace that He gives. And so we don't deserve it, but grace has brought it to us. We know what grace is, don't we? It's unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. But if we feel like we deserve something, we're not poor in spirit. But when we understand we're undeserving of it, and He's the only one that can bless or provide it, bless your hearts, then we're understanding something about being poor in spirit. And the gospel is for the poor in spirit. We're not trusting in self, but we understand it's all by the grace of God. Don't you love grace? Don't you love the grace of God, which brought salvation unto us? He didn't. Would you rather He had waited until you got your act together before He came to you? You'd be waiting a long time, wouldn't you? Never would have happened. Oh, but bless your heart. Grace, grace, grace. That's what we rejoice in this morning. The grace of God. So He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. They're the ones that will rejoice in it. They're the ones that can receive it. They're the ones that can thank God for it. But not only, He says, to preach the gospel to the poor, He says, He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now think about that for a minute. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Notice He didn't say He came to build up our self-esteem. You know, if that's what you want from this pulpit, you're in the wrong place. Now, we're blessed in the Lord, but it's because of His grace, not because we're worthy of it. And we have great blessings, and we have reason to rejoice in the Lord, but not because we're so good. It's because He's so good. And we're undeserving, and yet He's given it to us anyway. To heal the brokenhearted. Those who have the Spirit of God working in them, that's convicting and convincing them that they're a sinner. That's troublesome, isn't it? When you've got the Spirit of God convicting you of your sins. That's a brokenness that you feel that you can't find any relief for. But that in itself is an evidence of spiritual life. Because those that are not born of the Spirit don't even know anything about that struggle. But if you have that burden in you, if you're convinced and convicted when you come short and when you transgress something, bless your hearts. That in itself is an evidence of spiritual life. That's an evidence that God has had grace upon you and given you grace, and you are a happy recipient of it. And the gospel is what tells us the good news. That Spirit working within us convinces us and convicts us of sin. But the gospel tells us of the remedy, the solution, the medicine for your balm. Oh, as we think about, he says, sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We're talking about brokenhearted spiritually. We're talking about those who feel their need. That perhaps if they haven't grown up in a household where they've heard the gospel preached, if they haven't been taught that from a godly example from their parents, if they haven't been exposed to that, when they do hear the gospel, it's good news to them. Bless your hearts, the gospel is glad tidings. That's the literal translation of it. Or good news, oftentimes, as we put it. That's your heart said, Jesus, though we're sinners, what is it Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15? It's a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm sorry, faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Not acceptation, but worthy of all acceptation. This is to be accepted. This is the absolute truth of the matter. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act and come to Him. He didn't wait for us to do something. He came to us where we were. And aren't you glad? Because we'd still be there if He hadn't come to us. We'd still be in that waste, howling wilderness. We'd still be out there doing our own thing, so to speak. He had mercy upon us, and He reached all the way down. He didn't come part of the way and beckon you to come the rest. You didn't have any spiritual life. You didn't have any ability to come to Him until He had given you life. But when He does that, we begin to be convinced and convicted of our sinfulness. Oh, but the gospel tells us that though we're sinners, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if that's good news to you, you're one of His. If that's good news to you, then bless your hearts, it's because the Spirit has convicted you, but then the Spirit also has witnessed to the truth of what it took to remedy the situation, to heal that broken heart, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that God looked upon Jesus for the payment of our sin, that Jesus came in submission to the will of the Father to do the Father's will, and He finished the work. That's good news, isn't it? I tell you, that heals the broken heart. And that's the gospel, and that's what the gospel is for. And so though we feel like that we have nothing, we are nothing, yet in Christ we have everything, don't we? Everything. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Just briefly, those captive in sin. You know, those that haven't been blessed to understand that Jesus came into this world to save us from our sins, to preach deliverance to the captives. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if He's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, if He's blessed us, and I say it's a blessing, you may not think about it in those terms, but it is a blessing if you really and truly know in your heart that you're a sinner. Not that you're going to rejoice in those sins, but that He's quickened you, given you life, and blessed you to understand that there's a holy God and we're not like Him. But He sent His Son in our room instead to take all of our sins upon Him. And He died and shed His precious blood as the offering, the sacrifice for our sins. And God was satisfied with that one offering. And Hebrews 10:14 tells us, and for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that were chosen in Christ, those Jesus came to redeem, those that he died for, those whose sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, the sanctified. And we're also preserved in him, aren't we? That's the good news of the gospel. Oh, as we think about how he's preached deliverance to the captive. We're sinners, but sin no longer has dominion over us because he paid for our sin debt. Now, it still troubles us. We still have to have that conflict every day. But bless your hearts, he paid for those sins. And in the eyes of God, through the blood of Christ, we're pure. We're redeemed. We've still got this old sin nature about us as we live in this life, and our conscience is wounded each day, and we need to confess those sins that it might purge them from our conscience, that we might come to him and confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That is a matter of purging our conscience, to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So as we think about how he's delivered us, though we were captive to sin, yet the sacrifice that he made has delivered us from that. And then he says, and recovering of sight to the blind. Wish I had an hour on this one. Recovering of sight to the blind. What is he talking about? Well, we know that naturally, as he went about preaching and as he went about healing, there were many times that he restored sight, natural eyesight, to those that were around him, didn't he? As a matter of fact, there was one that, 38 years old? Almost 40 years old, had been born blind? He gave him sight. Well, we know he's able to do that. But do you know God's people sometimes need sight? Do you know that sin blinds us? Do you know that the quickest way to get into spiritual blindness is to reject what you know? To reject the counsel of God and choose to go your own way? It has a blinding effect. It has a hardening effect upon the heart. Recovering of sight to the blind. The gospel, the word of God, is a light, a lamp to our feet, a light in our path. We have to have spiritual life that comes from him, the life-giving voice of the Son of God. But the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light in our path. At the entrance of thy word, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It teaches us how we need to live. It teaches us how we need to walk. It teaches us what's right. It teaches us what's wrong. It helps us to be equipped to live in this life and to respond to whatever happens to us in a way that would please the Lord. We need that light, don't we? We need that kind of sight. And the gospel does that for us. I talked about how that rejecting... Let me just go to Romans 11. Romans 11. In this in this chapter, Paul is using an analogy of an olive tree, and he talks about the Gentiles being like a wild olive branch that's grafted into this tree. All right. The tree itself being the natural Jews, and the wild olive branch being grafted in was like the Gentiles being brought into God's favor. All right? Let me Romans 11, let's begin in verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, we don't have anything to boast of. It's by the grace of God that we're blessed to know him. It's by the grace of God that we have the blessings that we do have. We don't have anything to boast. We need to be thankful for it. We need to realize that it's by grace, not works. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off. You talk about the natural Jews losing the kingdom of God. He says, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. As if to say, we're so special. God made a place for us. No, you're boasting if you say it that way. If you feel that way, you're boasting. It's by the grace of God that he brought us in. Okay, he says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Unbelief. There was a judgment passed upon them. The prophets had spoken these things. Christ came in perfect fulfillment of the prophecies, and they rejected him. They rejected the truth that was right before their eyes. And because of that unbelief, they were judged. They were blinded. And in this analogy here in Romans 11, they were broken off from the tree. And the wild olive branch was grafted in, the Gentiles. Okay? He says, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Now, how would we stand by faith? Wouldn't it be that we understand that we're poor and needy? Wouldn't it be that we understand we don't deserve anything, but God is so merciful and so gracious that he's given it to us anyway? Wouldn't that be standing by faith? Understanding we don't deserve it, but he's given it to us. That's standing by faith. That's not being lifted up in pride. That's not boasting. That's acknowledging the grace of God. He says, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. See, it was by grace that we've received this blessing of the kingdom of God. But if we get high-minded, if we start boasting, we're special. He can take it away from us. Look at our nation, brethren. The church has flourished for here for a little over 200 years. We don't have to debate whether we're a Christian nation or not. I heard Elder Lonnie Mazingo say this not long ago. We never were a Christian nation. We were a nation that was tolerant of Christianity. See, the Constitution that was written permitted it. And that same Constitution also says you will not establish an official government religion. Okay? But it's been tolerant of Christianity. But what are we seeing today? We're seeing a lot of intolerance, aren't we? Could God be taking the church away from us as a nation? Be not high-minded, but fear. Now, I believe if we are faithful to him, if we're doing all that we can in faithfulness and service to him, he will continue to bless us. But the prevailing attitude around us may be very different, and it may be very difficult for you to maintain that faithfulness. You may have to endure persecution. You may not have the privileges that you had once before. You might have to seek other ways to meet together as a body of believers and worship God in truth and in spirit. Things could change. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou wilt continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. So just very briefly, from Romans 11, we see that unbelief. Now, a person that knows better and decides to do something different in the way of walking in this life, if they know the Lord and if they have understood their need of him and yet they choose to go the ways of this world, there'll be spiritual blindness, judgment. But as a matter of degrees, There's also blindness that comes in when we forsake our duty. Hang in there with me. We love to talk about grace, but when you start talking about duty, a lot of folks check out. Not interested. Well, listen, the gospel not only is the good news of what Christ has done for us, but it also teaches us how to respond to what he's done for us. Let me give you let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're about to run out of time here, so I'm going to have to. First John chapter 2. Verse 9. This is speaking of a blindness because of actions, because of neglect of duty. Could we, any of us, be guilty of that? Could all of us be guilty of that? Any need for repentance here? Is there a need for the gospel of this to be preached? All right, 1 John 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eye. You can take that principle, and you can take other principles of the Word of God. If we understand what the principle is, and if we reject it, you can just rest assured there'll be a measure of blindness that'll set in. Because that's God's judgment on us rejecting His Word. Is it recoverable? Yes, the gospel can recover that. But it takes an attitude of humility to receive it. It takes a desire to honor God to apply it. And yes, there can be some recovery to that. Revelation chapter 3, the message to the church at Laodicea. Remember the condition of the church at Laodicea? Remember that? They were lukewarm. Remember? Anybody? They were comfortable. That's what we like, isn't it? We like to be comfortable. You know, you take a bath in that comfortable temperature, whatever's comfortable for you. That's what you like. Just settle into it and stay there. We don't like to be called out of our comfort zone, do we? But the gospel continually calls upon us to step out of our comfort zone and do what God would have us to do instead of what the flesh would lead us to do. The church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse, let me just jump in here, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Get what he's saying there. I would that thou wert cold or hot. See, if you're one or the other, you're going to do something about it, aren't you? I know how you are. You're going to do something about it. But when we're comfortable, we're not going to do much at all. This church was comfortable. They were comfortable with themselves. Get the danger of this. They were comfortable with themselves in the condition they were in. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Wow. Sounds like judgment to me. Sounds like the Lord's not pleased with lukewarmness. Somebody that's comfortable the way they are. Because thou sayest, and listen, here's he's verbalizing now what lukewarmness is all about. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods. We're talking spiritual condition now. Okay. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They were not poor in spirit. They didn't feel their need for the Lord. Their mind was on other things. They described how they were feeling, but the Lord told them the proper assessment. And knowest not. Why didn't they know it? They were blind to it. The gospel calls upon us to change. The gospel calls upon us to reveal that lukewarmness in us and to cause us to realize how God is and what we need to do to approach unto Him and leave ourselves behind. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. Notice here the difference now between what they thought they were and what the Lord thought they were. And I would ask you to think about it in terms of Piney Grove. He's talking to Laodicea, but let's call it Piney Grove today. What do we think we are? What does God think we are? Which one is important? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What if you were that way in the natural realm? You'd be in pitiful shape, wouldn't you? Anybody here want to sign up for that program? Well, what about spiritually? Is there any reason for us to, if indeed God has blessed us to taste that He's gracious, if indeed God has blessed us to understand that though we're a sinner, yet Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, if we understand that, if we're His child, is there any reason for us to be, spiritually speaking, wretched? Now, I understand we're still what we are by nature, but He's blessed us to know what we are spiritually. Spiritually, we're rich. We are rich. If you have Christ, you've got all that you will ever need. If you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not have a crumb of bread that has fallen from the Master's table. You may not have a penny to your name. You may not have a thread of clothing to put on your body. But if you've got Christ, you've got all that you will ever need into all eternity. He makes all the difference. We need to remember, though, that of ourselves, we're poor and wretched and miserable. But we need Him. If we don't know that, if we don't realize that, we're blind. But the gospel teaches us how we ought to be. The gospel teaches us how to change. The gospel teaches us, if indeed we've got the Spirit of God, if we can hear the Word of God, if we have the Spirit working within us, we can learn, we can grow, we can take His yoke upon us and learn of Him. He says, for I'm meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Oh, as we think about the condition that the church at Laodicea was in, may we say, there's some that think that those seven churches of Asia were dispensations and that the church would move from one. I don't see it that way, but I do see that each of these churches manifested a condition that can exist in the New Testament church at any time and maybe a combination of them. But I do see a great manifestation of the problem at Laodicea in the church of God today.